Oh, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for today. Lord, continue to thank you. Continue just to acknowledge how much I need you, how much we need you. Lord, make your name great as I've continued to say and to pray. Lord, we thank you too for Finian. We thank you for a safe and healthy baby and a safe and healthy recovery for Sarah, that her pregnancy went well. God, we don't want to take anything for granted. We know that everything's a blessing, and we've all walked through other seasons as well. So, Lord, we say thank you and celebrate when there's something like this to celebrate. So, God, as we continue now to open your word, I ask that you would make it powerful. It is powerful. I ask that you would help its delivery to be powerful in a way that will continue to change lives and bring us closer to you. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so praise God. It's been a good couple days, and we've been anticipating that little guy now for more than 2 weeks, because that's what the doctor said over two weeks ago, any day. So we've been waiting any day for 2 weeks. I feel really bad for Sarah's mom, who was there from the 17th till the 31st. She was down there for 2 weeks to potentially help, only to have she goes home on Friday, and he shows up on Saturday. So she's already vowed to never let him forget that his whole life. So we'll see how that goes. So, well, welcome back to our studies in the book of Nehemiah. What we're going to see today is really God's heart for folks who are in need, those who are in genuine need, and especially if anybody's ever in a position where, because of their need, they're being taken advantage of. If you want to see something that upsets the heart of God, it's people being taken advantage of. And we're going to see what some of our responsibility can be in situations that may be in front of us, as well as potentially even some of the way that God leads and has leaders lead in situations like this, if time permits us. So you may remember already from last week that the Jews are regathering, right? And they've gathered under the leadership of Nehemiah, and they are clearly doing what God has told them to do, right? He has provided for them, he's led them, and we saw last week, yet they're still facing opposition. They were in the middle of God's will, but they were facing opposition. And a memorable way maybe to phrase it so far, and I stole this from somebody else as I was studying, but so far what we've seen is that God's work done God's way will not lack God's provision, for one, which is also a saying from Hudson Taylor. God's work done God's way will not be without opposition. Right? You know that opposition is going to come. And then today we're going to further see that God's work done God's way will always have God's protection. So he protects is what my theme, what I'm calling today's message. And last week when we looked at the opposition and saw the opposition that was coming from Sanballat and Tobiah and their cronies and the way that they were taunting and threatening and trying to instill fear, and they wanted to paralyze the Jews. They wanted to stop them from the work that they were doing. And in some cases, they were a bit successful, and there were times that the work would start and finish. But Nehemiah, we saw last week, he prayed and he planned. And then he prayed some more, and he planned some more. And he got a very practical way to motivate everybody, as well as to say to them, we're going to be okay. Our God will fight for us. And there's all these great pictures of how they were, you know, working with one hand and holding a sword in the other. And I was like going, I don't know about you, but like, I'm not trying to picture that. You know, like, they're trying to build a wall, and there's all this rubble. And like, are they really, like, holding the sword in one hand and working with the other? And, you know, they got it strapped to their leg, it tells us, and finally, I'm like looking at that a little bit more, and I saw verse 16 maybe help me out a little bit, where it said, half of them were working, and half of them were holding their weapons. And I'm like, oh, okay, so in a sense, if you put them together, they had a sword in one hand, and they had their work in the other hand. So if we divide up the group. So I'm like, I don't know if that helped you, but it helped me trying to picture this, because I'm like, can they really work with their sword in their hand, or is that just an expression of how ready they were to fight if they needed to? And you remember, too, Nehemiah said, I got the trumpet guy right here. Okay, we'll send him where you need to go if there's a battle. Listen for the trumpet and run there. And it's great that the next trumpet that we're going to hear, we're going to fly there, right? So we're going to continue to work like God is called in the work that God's called us to, knowing that we too are still listening for that trumpet, knowing that God is going to call us to Him, and He is completing this great work. It's one of my favorite scriptures. You know, it's there. I believe it's in one of my favorites. Where is it again? It's in Philippians. It's chapter 1, verse 6, where he talks about completing this great work that he's begun, you know, in us. And I rest in that. And at the same time, I want to do my part. And I want to encourage you to do your part. And on Wednesdays, that's really what we're looking at, is what's our part? Because God's called us in advance to do great things. And he wants to reward us for them. Okay? But they are prepared for us. And as we walk with him, we can see that work come out and see that go through us. So the people of Nehemiah's day were doing that. We're doing it today. And today we're going to see that even in the midst of this amazing thing that's going on, that somehow it's the internal fighting that can be is the most dangerous and the most scary. And we've seen it in church history, you know, over the years. We've seen it, you know, in a lot of good churches. We've seen times where even within our own body here, you know, there was a season of time where, you know, pretty much everything we touched was golden. It was going well. And there was a situation that happened. It was a tough situation. It was really difficult. It involved pastor and involved a lot of folks. And not everybody was happy with how things were getting worked out. And people were starting to take sides. And it was sad. And it's sad to see that, you know, we can't always fully reconcile. And we do the best that we can. And God's so gracious. He is gracious. And we walk with each other in love. And some of us have walked through that together. And others said, you know what, I'm going to need to fellowship somewhere different. And we literally, you know, bless them in the name of the Lord and trust that they'll continue to grow in him. But when something happens in the body, that's when it's the most dangerous. You know, because that's where in some ways your defenses are a little bit down. You're trusting, you're hoping that everybody's going to be have as much integrity as you do and be as honest as you are. So when you get hurt by somebody inside the church, or same thing in your own family, you know, when they take advantage of that connection that you had there as family and then hurts you, it's all the more. And it's all the more why when we see Jesus' example of how he was loving Judas, knowing that he was going to literally betray him the way that he did. So we're called to love through, you know, whatever things happen. And as we look at this portion today, we're going to see a little bit of this dissension and the challenges that are happening within the Jews at the time. And how Nehemiah leads them through it. So if you do have your Bibles open, we are going to read in Nehemiah chapter 5. I am going to start us by just reading the first five verses of Nehemiah 5. So if you're there, it says, "Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters, we're many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' There were also those who said, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help.'" Some of your versions say powerless. "We're powerless to help. For other men have our fields and our vineyards." So we'll stop there for a moment. But what we're seeing is that here, as they're building the wall and these people have regathered, there's this legitimate cry that starts to go out. And I like the way it says, "and their wives." Because like they say, if, you know, mama's not happy, is nobody happy, okay? Happy mom, happy home. So as the wives now are dealing with some of the repercussions of this, and they're serious repercussions, I don't mean to make light of it at all, that it's not serious, but this cry that's going out is that there are Jews taking advantage of their fellow Jews, their brothers and sisters that are there. And the simplest way I could think to put it is, no bueno, right? This is just not good. It's not good, and Nehemiah needs to address it, and he's going to address it. And the outcry here, the word that's actually used for outcry, it's sa'aka. It's the same word that the Jews used when they were being held by the Egyptians. And God says, "I heard their cry, right? I heard my people. They were in bondage. They were bound, and I heard them. They were being mistreated." And so here, some of the Jews that are there are starting to cry out and say, "We are not being treated fairly." And it's not known for certain, But there seemed to be some Jews that were definitely better off than some of the others. And we see that Nehemiah calls some of them the nobles and officials and even some of the priests, and we'll see that. But there are definitely some that were wealthier than others. They may have been some that came in some of the earlier transition into Jerusalem, some of the first two waves of people, and so maybe they kind of got a head start on getting settled. But now that Nehemiah is starting this great work and there's a lot more people, there's a lot more demand for their needs. And that, like they're crying out there, our families are getting big, right? We're growing. We need to eat. And there was a degree of a famine at the time, and since the land hadn't been being worked as it would be if there was more people, there's this scarcity of food. And yet there are some who have some means, and what they start to do is they actually start to leverage their power against their fellow Jews. And they do it to such a degree that they're destroying them, and they're becoming victims, and their children are becoming enslaved. They're trading off their children. They're trading off their land for some food today. They're mortgaging these things into the future, and if I could say it again, no bueno. This is not good. This is not a good situation. So they've done what they needed to just to get food. They're saying the tax is great that we have to send. I don't have any money to send for the tax, so you know, who has some resources? And they're finding it in their brothers and sisters, but they're charging them exorbitant amounts of interest, and they're taking their fields so that they get to a point where, you know, here they are trying to take care of themselves. They're trying to work on this wall. They're trying to get their national identity back and allow God to move amongst them the way he had in the past. And they're finding that there's a lot of injustice. And there's these few that seem to be wealthy that are now taking advantage of their fellow Jews. They're getting wealthier while they're literally suppressing those with them. And it screams injustice. It screams it. And what was going on here was very similar to what we saw a couple of weeks ago when we mentioned Bernie Madoff and his crimes of affinity, that he used his relationship and his closeness to different people to carry out his crimes. And here, these Jews are carrying out what are obvious injustices against other Jews, and their cry is now reaching Nehemiah's ears, so he needs to respond. So let's read the next several verses. Let's read verses 6 to 13 and see what Nehemiah starts to do. So picking up at verse 6, Nehemiah says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you're exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is no bueno. I'm sorry, is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? The nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been extracting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Okay. So we can see we're moving towards a good end here. But Nehemiah's response is, this is not acceptable. This is not acceptable behavior. He gets mad, right? The text says he gets very angry, okay? He gets very angry. Now, fortunately, it also tells us he took pause. He took a little counsel, right? He thought about it. I've heard that the actual Hebrew there says he had two heads. Like he let himself think and talked out both sides of what was going on. And there's obviously a lesson there for all of us about not responding right away in anger and giving some pause or thought. And in our world today, that is just not being done. okay? I call our social media world that we have right now, people live out loud, right? They're living out loud on TV, Snapchatted, Instagrammed, at the second, as soon as it was, here's my response, okay? And it's this ever-happening present response situation that has people very often responding out of emotion or responding in ways that maybe really aren't taking time to just think or to consider what's being said or realize maybe the repercussion of what they just emailed or tweeted, that it could be good to just take a breath, take some counsel, think about what you're going to do or say. Because it really wasn't that long ago that if you wanted to say something to somebody else and they weren't with you, okay, you had to really think about it. You probably had to write it out, depending on whether you were putting it in the mail or if you go back far enough, you were sending it with a horse. Okay, you carefully chose your words. And whereas today, sometimes maybe you hit send and you're like, oh, can I pull that back? Back then, at least if you got a faster horse, you can chase down the guy and say, no, I don't want to tell them that. I want to reword that. Okay, maybe. But in today's world that we're living in, you click, you hit send, you do whatever it is, and it's out there. It is out there. And once it's out there, this is where the words of Mr. Orr, right? You don't know who Mr. Orr is, right? Because he's my sophomore high school teacher. So unless you went to school where I went to school, Mr. Orr said, never put in print something that you don't want as a headline in the newspaper. Right? And that was in 1980, right? Way before any of this other stuff. So never put in print something you don't want as the headline in the newspaper. And realizing how true that is all the more as people, like I said, snap, tweet, respond in all kinds of ways that definitely are without counsel, without even counsel within themselves. So let's definitely have that be one of our takeaways for today. But there has been more than one time when, you know, even myself, something happens or somebody says something and I'm already like, I got to respond, or I grab my phone and I'm, you know, ready to start to text back something that was there. And I take counsel with myself. It's usually in the form of Laura, okay, that says, you might want to think or wait a second on that, you know, because he sees me like, you know, what are you saying? What are you saying right now? Is that really what you want to do or say right this second? So I fortunately do have another side, another head, so to speak, that can help me think through what maybe might be a reactive response rather than a thoughtful response. And matter of fact, I did something similar yesterday. I'll share it with you. It's not overly dramatic, but it'll make the point a little bit. You guys know Phil Underwood, Pastor Phil. He ministered here not that long ago. He's the big guy with the Australian accent. He is our Elam Fellowship area rep. So he's often sending us different things and, you know, hey, here's a good article. Here's something good to watch. Here's a survey to check this out. Just, you know, keeping us, you know, up to date on some of the things that he might come across. And he sent something yesterday, and it was while I was preparing, okay? And I should know better, okay? I got to stay focused. What happens is, I don't know if I have ADD, something kicks in, and I see the blurb. I got a new email. I go click on it. Next thing I know, I'm down some rabbit trail that I shouldn't be on, okay? And basically, he sent us a link to this article, and he just said, this is some good things to think about. There's a very fast-growing group out there that need to really understand what the gospel is. And the group is called, they're labeling themselves, I Love God But Not the Church. Right? I love God but not the church. And you know, he's making a point that, hey, this is some of what people are thinking. And right away, I'm like, love God but not the church. I heard a couple of oohs in there. I'm like, that's like saying, you know, I love God, it's his wife I can't stand. You know? And so like that's what I started to think. Right? And my brain is off on this, yeah, I can't believe these people are like, don't they know who his wife is? And I'm like literally typing this back to Phil. I'm like, he died for that bride. He, you know, he's making us spotless so I can live with him forever. No, I'm not perfect yet, you know, but he says I'm gonna be perfect. And I'm typing all this stuff, you know, back because I'm upset that people are like saying they don't, you know, they've got a problem with. I get it. There's lots of things to be concerned with in the church overall. And especially, I mean, we're looking today at how people have taken advantage of folks and broken that trust. And we don't have to look very far to know that, you know, even within the church, especially the church at large, there's lots of places where, whether it be clergy or others, have betrayed trust at a level that's so reprehensible, it makes all of us sick and all of us sad. So you can see why there are some folks who start to have that feeling like, you know, I can get along with God really well. It's just when I got to get together with these other people who say they love God that I got a problem. And there's something to be said there. But I responded back to Phil with a little bit of, you know, don't they know, you know, he died for this bride. He emptied himself. And as a matter of fact, you know, it's the fact that I have to love them in these situations that helps my faith be real. And that faith is, I'm going on and on. And he's like, chill, brother. He's like, I agree wholeheartedly. He goes, I was just pointing out that there's a group, and it's good to know some of the different thinking that's out there. And I'm like, okay, I get it. Now back to preparing for tomorrow. Thanks for the illustration, God. So it was just to fill. It wasn't, you know, I didn't hit reply all or anything like that, you know. Although that happens by accident now and again, too. But Nehemiah, he was right in his anger. I mean, he was right to be angry. We call it righteous anger. You know, anger is an emotion. Right? It's an emotion, and it's given to us by God, whose image in which we're made. Right? We hear God refer to his anger. Now, fortunately, he also tells us that he is slow to anger, right? But he does get to a point of anger. And his anger is just always righteous, and it's always perfect. And it's never out of emotion. It's in response to where it needs to be, an angry response. And when there's injustice is often when God gets angry, when there's true injustice. And if we even look at Jesus, right, because he was God on earth for us to look at, he was most upset when people misrepresented the Father, right? Especially if in their authority as a religious leader, they misrepresented him, he really got upset. Right? You can remember when he was rebuking the priests and the lawyers for their hypocrisy. Yeah, he was reprimanding them. It's in Luke 11. He's like, you guys are such hypocrites. Woe to you. You're tithing on all these things, and you are not being just. You're not even remotely being just. As a matter of fact, what you're doing is keeping people from God. Woe to you. Right? That got Jesus mad. Right? And then the other time that most of us will think of when we think about Jesus showing some anger was when he flipped the tables over. And so there he is in the temple court, and he comes on this situation where people were being taken advantage of by the religious leaders. Okay? There were folks that were traveling there. Right? It was a time that they needed to have a sacrifice to bring, and the leaders would look over their sacrifice and go, nah, this one's not good enough. You're going to have to buy one from us. And it's how much? Right? They would take advantage of the folks, you know, and extort money from them, saying that you need to buy your sacrifice from us because we've got the approved sacrifices, you know, for you here. So Jesus walks in there and says, this is supposed to be a place of prayer, and you guys are taking advantage of people. He flips the table. Now, most of us are also familiar with verses similar to the one in Ephesians that tells us, you know, about not sinning in our anger. Because as humans, it is very easy to sin in our anger. That's why I appreciate Nehemiah taking pause. I appreciate that knowing that Jesus, okay, he knew when it was time to actually be angry. But Paul told us in Ephesians 4, you know, about not sinning in our anger. And he goes on in that verse to say, you know, don't even let the sin go down on your anger. Because he knows that as that can percolate and stir, okay, that can just come up later. There could be bitterness there that can have a lot of damage. And it was really just five verses later in the same book of Ephesians that he actually told us, put away all anger. So he's saying, don't sin in your anger, and gets to put it away. You know, put it away. He said the same exact thing in Colossians 3 about putting away our anger. So it is interesting when we recently saw how when the opposition was outside of the Jewish camp, you know, Nehemiah was praying and planning. But here, he's got to calm himself down, think a little bit about what he's going to say, and he calls them together. And he holds a great assembly. It's like, they're in trouble. You know, Nehemiah's like, okay, all you leaders. Right? It says it was the nobles, the priests, he had to get together and bring them in and say, what is going on? What are you guys doing? What are you thinking? No bueno. This is not good. Maybe I should have called the message no bueno. I don't know. And he says, you don't have any fear of God in you, that you're even remotely thinking that you're doing this to these people. You're going to make us a disgrace among the nations. He mentions, we're lending to people, we're giving people money, but we're not doing it with those rates of interest like you are. Right? This is not okay, and it needs to stop. And interestingly, of all the things that are called out in Scripture, it's very clear for the Jews who have their Old Testament how wrong it was to be charging their fellow brothers interest, okay, in a loan. And I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures, and it's pretty powerful. And I think it outlines really how quickly this can happen, because one of the things that we can wrongfully do is, when it comes to making decisions, look left and right and say, oh, if they're doing it, maybe it's okay. As opposed to looking forward and up and saying, Lord, is this right? You know, is this right, God? I need to make my behavior right in your eyes, not in who's left and right of me. And it probably, and I'm speculating a little bit, but I can imagine that for the Jews who had resources, as there was this need for grain, and all of a sudden they found out their neighbor was getting a 10% return on lending his brother some money, he's like, oh, that's a pretty good deal. He's doing it. Maybe I'll do it. And next thing you know, it spreads amongst the camp. And Nehemiah is like, this is not right. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. That's pretty clear, right? Leviticus chapter 25. I'm going to read five verses here. It expands a little bit. So it's Leviticus 25. I'm going to read 35 to 40. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. So it was okay to enter into a relationship with them, but not to treat them like a slave and not to make money off them, not to charge them interest. Interesting. One more. Deuteronomy 23:19. Again, a real clear, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother. Interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. Interesting, the next verse says, but if they're not your brother, make all you can. No, it says... It says you can charge an interest, okay? But there's a reason that God has built in this amazing social support that we can be for each other. And I've often thought and wondered, especially in my earlier days as a Christian, you know, how much of what we've looked to the government to do in terms of a social network of support is something that the church should have really been doing, or the church should really be doing. You know, like if we were in some way more united, and I know there's lots of churches that really try to do things together, and you know we're our own worst enemies sometimes in trying to collaborate. And so when you get to a situation where, say, food, you know, food distribution, you know, isn't there a better way to do it than our current system? Because the current system is woefully inefficient. Now it works, right, to a degree. I'm talking about the food stamp system. It's called a supplemental nutritional something plan, SNAP. So there's a degree with which it works, but the resources that it takes from the government to execute it, it's like 90% administrative to the 10% that gets there. So you wonder, you know, is there a way that the church should have been doing this better? You know, we could think about that in a lot of ways, and it's definitely something that I've noodled on before and wondered, you know, could we ever get to a place where maybe our town or our county was so cooperative in how we got to work with the redistribution of food that nobody in Atlanta County needed to use their SNAP benefits? Right? That'd make headlines. So something for us all to think about. It's one of those big, hairy, audacious goals. You're like, really? I don't know. Let's start to think. So taking advantage of the poor is something that God's anger is flared up against. Right? Their scriptures are full of examples of how those who are truly poor, and when I'm not talking about financially poor, I'm talking about resource poor or poor in whatever way. I'm not just talking about from a dollar perspective, but if there's any sort of disadvantage, God gets in their corner and defends them and takes care of them. It's one of the reasons why, I'll just say it. It's one of the reasons why I have trouble when I see different businesses that I feel like are preying on folks in their disadvantage. And I don't know all of where folks work, and I don't want to take this, the wrong way. But in general, like, I see things like payday loan companies, rent-to-own stuff, binding people in such ways. I mean, I get to see a lot of folks' finances at work. And sometimes I see how somebody was in a bad situation, so they get a loan on next Friday's check at like 27%. And I'm like, what? So then they're having to give a big, and they just get into this cycle. Or then they're telling me, well, I have a $600 a month payment to, such and such rental. I'm like, what's that? And like, oh, well, I was able to get a couch and a TV or whatever it was, a few things. Okay? And I'm like, at how much? Oh, I have bad credit. They're taking advantage of these people. Taking advantage. And it's hard. It's hard to see. It's hard to watch. I mean, lottery alone, okay, it's voluntary tax that is most promoted and exploited amongst poor areas. It's sad. It's sad. So, church, we definitely have work to do, and there's people to love, and we can turn them on to the Lord's way of handling things and love them, through these things and hopefully help them to be more secure. But God gets really upset when he sees people being taken advantage of. The scriptures are full of references to widows and orphans, especially in a historical time of much of the biblical writing. If a woman lost her husband and the provision and the covering that was there, God wanted to make sure that she was being taken care of and that she wasn't being taken advantage of. And it's one of the reasons why we have a widow's fund here at church. It was a vision of Pastor Donna to start that. And it's not a form of regular support for somebody who's been widowed. It's not positioned to do that. But it's especially helpful if something came up that, for one, someone who's a widow really couldn't maybe plan for. But even more so, it's a response in those first few weeks if someone had become widowed. And depending on what the details of the situation are and what their need is. And we recently, right here in our own township, were able to give a sizable gift over to Katie Coggins. For those of you who may know the Cogginses, Mary Ann Coggins is one of the worship leaders over at Praise. And her son very unexpectedly passed. I think he was 40, or younger than that. May have been younger. Yeah, I think he was younger. I think I'm confusing him with someone from work. But very suddenly died, and there's three young children, I believe, in the household. And, we just felt as a church, like, hey, this is a part of what this is here for. So knowing that there's some immediate things that go on, or even if it didn't get needed, used for something immediate, that there's going to be a lot of need in this household. So it was just a way to bless someone who's an unexpected widow. And we're all called to love like that. And you all participate indirectly because this is your church, and the gift was given on behalf of the church. So we thank you for that. And we'll continue to do things like that as the opportunity's there and as God leads us. But God has this special place. It's very clear. It's very clear in Scripture, whether it's taking care of the disadvantaged or having some sense, like God does, of what's really just. What's just? There's a scripture in the beginning of Isaiah, in the first chapter, where we're actually being told, do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause. Right? Get behind somebody who can't advocate for themselves. And Isaiah, in another part of his own, in another part of his writings, it's in chapter 58, actually says, you know what a true fast is in God's eyes? A true fast is breaking bonds of oppression, feeding the hungry, right? Different degrees of social justice that unfortunately are often put to the side, or at the other extreme, people take their social justice causes to be now, this is all we're supposed to be doing, in that they leave the cross out. And they leave the cross out. And many Christians or folks who say, you know, I'm a Christian, but they never talk about Jesus. They never talk about repenting of their own sin. They never talk about surrendering their life to him. They're Christian because they're Christian by their name. You know, but Jesus said things like, and this is where we try to understand this together. He said things like, you know, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. So you're like, okay, well, shouldn't I be doing these good things? Absolutely. Okay, absolutely. But Jesus also said that there were those who were performing miracles in his name that I don't even know you, and cast them into outer darkness. Get away from me. You were doing miracles in his name. So we realize that doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. But if you're a Christian, you are going to do Christian things. Right? So doing Christian things doesn't make you a Christian. Faith in Jesus makes you a Christian. Right? And faith is going to become evident. Right? You're prepared in advance, good works for us to walk in. So you're going to do these things. So if you're a Christian, you will do Christian things. So Nehemiah goes on, and he gets the nobles, the officials, and the priests to stop. We need to make things right. Stop charging interest on those loans. Stop ripping off your brother. Return their fields. Return their orchards. Return their homes. Even the food and the money that you taxed away from them needs to go back. And he even gets them to pledge. He gets them to swear. And he uses this cultural symbol of shaking out his garment. And so if you picture, you know, a person at the time having their outer garment, this robe, and often as the day would go on, things might collect in your robe. And when you're eating, you might even get some crumbs and things that kind of collect in your robe, and that you may need to clean out from time to time. But the symbolic nature of shaking this out says, it's like turning your pockets inside out and saying, you know what, you're going to have nothing. You're going to have nothing if you don't follow through on this pledge. So Nehemiah actually prays, I hope you guys are broke if you don't carry out what you just said you're going to do. And he made them all pledge to stop what they were doing and return and stop taking advantage, you know, of their own people. So it's a really clear picture here. And some of what I want us to think about as we close here this morning is that God does protect. He protects. He especially has his eye on those who may be disadvantaged. And in many ways, to mess with someone that's disadvantaged like that is messing with God. And he's going to hold us accountable, right? What you did for the least of these, all right, he said that. Similar to that, all right, can I ask you all, find a way this week, bless somebody who's just in a less fortunate situation, some way or another. It might even just be a phone call. I was thinking about you. Just wanted to say hi. Hope you're okay. Okay, that's doing something. If you have other resources or God puts something else on your heart, do it. Now, you don't know what might come of that. Just love them because God's loving you. Right? And you just want to overflow that. And then lastly, I'll take us back to one of the other side lessons we saw here about not responding in emotional human anger. Okay? Hit pause. Take a minute. Hit delete. Turn your computer off if you need to. Put your phone down. Hey, these things that keep us from responding too quickly. But we want to respond in a way that is accountable to God and not just what's going on around us. Amen? Amen. This is the truth I had for you this morning. So this is God's word. We're thankful for it. Amen. So as we close in prayer, I want to pray a blessing over you. But I also want to invite, for one, if you have a prayer need, if there's something going on in your life, and we all have needs at different times, but if you want someone to agree with you in prayer, I want to ask that you come forward and allow one of the prayer ministers to agree with you before God for that thing. And then, of course, okay, if anybody's sitting here and you're like, I've never actually really surrendered to Christ, okay, you need to. He died for you to do that. We're in this Advent season where we're thinking about, you know, his sacrifice. And for us, you know, it's not just a season. Right? We live it every day. Okay? We live it every day. And I'm just putting that call out there that if you need to turn to Christ for the first time, please come forward and allow one of us to have the honor of ushering you before God and receiving his free gift. Amen? Amen. If you'll stand, I'm going to pray a blessing over you as well. So Father God, in Jesus' name, we come before you. You said we can pray in that name. You invited us to pray in that name. So, Lord, we are here, and we know that that name is holy, and that name is heard on heaven. And Jesus sits next to you, making intercession on our behalf. So, Lord, even as we are led now to pray, I thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in each of us. I thank you for the truth of your scripture. I thank you for the examples that we see. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are going to carry this great work to completion in each of us. Lord, we just want to play our part. We want to do our role so that in that day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That we can honor you with the lives that you have allowed us to have. So we thank you. And Lord, I pray for everyone here. If there's anyone who just needs to be in agreement in prayer, I ask that you encourage them to come forward for that. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's never surrendered, that's never turned their life over to you and said, you know what, Jesus, I need you, take over, I ask that you would bring them forward as well, that we can pray with them. And for all the rest, Father, I want to pray this blessing that we get from your scriptures that Moses prayed when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You're blessed and dismissed. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.